Good morning. We've been studying the book of James for a good while. We're in the third chapter. Two different parts to the reading that Andy gave us. First, there's a warning against too many becoming teachers. And then the second is a discussion of our untamable tongue. And I think we can all say amen to that one. First, let's look at the warning. Because, folks, there's a lot of verbal abuse in our society today. Just terrible. And there are many self-proclaimed teachers and preachers that engage in all sorts of religious discussions and lead off into so many different ways. So let's see what this text tells us. It starts out, "Let not many of you become teachers." Notice carefully. He does not say, "Let not many of you be teachers." He says, "Let not many of you become teachers." This passage is not only a rebuke to those who try to be teachers before they're ready, but I really believe it's telling us that many should never become teachers. Yeah, that's right. I don't think God expects every Christian to be a teacher. I mean, Paul said it time and time and time again. Look in Romans, the 12th chapter, if you will. And I'm going to be looking particularly at verses 3 and following. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who's among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For, as we have many members in one body," Romans 12, I'm in verse 4, "but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to grace given to us, let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And if ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." What's Paul telling the Romans? He said, we're all different. If you've got the ability to teach, teach. If you've got the ability to exhort other folks, exhort them. If you've got the ability to give, give. But do something. Do something. He says, but don't, in James, everyone become a teacher. That's not the way God planned it. That's not the way He made us. He made some of us to be teachers and others not to. Look in 1 Corinthians, Paul writing to this church that had so many troubles. 1 Corinthians 12, I'm going to be starting with verse number 12. He says, "The body is one," 1 Corinthians 12:12, "and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink of one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body,' is it not therefore of the body? And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body,' is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set many members, each one of them in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would be the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body." Drop down to verse number 29, where he asks some rhetorical questions as he comes to the conclusion of this area. He says, "Are all apostles?" The obvious answer is no. Of course not. "Are all healings?" Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? Same answer, folks. No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And yet I'll show you a more excellent way. And he then in chapter 13 talks about the way of love. God intends for us to have different skills and use them in different ways. Peter in 1 Peter 4 verses 10 and 11 talks about the manifold grace of God, the many parts, the many faceted grace of God. Some folks are teachers and some are not. Oh, I know the first thing that most folks think about when I say something like this is Hebrews 5, where he says in verses 12 through 14, though by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again that the first principles of the oracles of God have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness and he's a babe. What's he saying? Is he talking to a group of folks that he knows ought to be teachers? The letter was written some 30 years after the life of Christ. Some time in which these Hebrew Christians had been Christians for a group of them for 30 years. You ought to have grown enough. You ought to know enough. You ought to be able to be teachers, but you haven't grown. That's his point. You haven't grown. You're still a baby. You're not able to chew on solid meat. If Jessica gave Elijah a piece of meat, he'd choke on it. Give it to Jessica and she'd know what to do with it. But he wouldn't. And a babe wouldn't either. Going back to James, he tells us in the third chapter of James that let not many become teachers. And then he tells us why. He says, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, or King James says greater condemnation. There's a grave responsibility to teaching. A tremendous responsibility to teaching. You see, teaching, you can lead people to truth, but you can also lead people to error. You can lead people to the salvation of their souls, or you can lead them to hell. As a teacher, you're going to be held accountable, just like the elders are, Hebrews 13 and verse 17, where it says they have to give an account for our souls. I think as a teacher, you're going to give an account for those that sat at your feet and listened, those who you have taught. And then he says there's a second reason why that we ought not to many become teachers, and that is we all stumble in many things. Isn't that what he says in 3:2? We all stumble in many things. Did you notice the we? He says in verse 1, let not many of you, but now he includes himself. James, this inspired man, says we stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. He's talking about as a teacher. If you don't teach the truth, if you teach error, if you stumble in the words that you're using and don't lead people where they ought to go, you're going to be given a greater judgment. But you need to also realize that we all stumble. Teachers are human. Preachers are human. We make mistakes. The problem is, we need to realize we make mistakes. We need to not be afraid of being questioned. We need to not be afraid of being challenged. He says, if we stumble, everybody has faults. And folks, with many people, the improper use of their tongue is a major stumbling block. A major stumbling block. And he says, if you can control that, you're a perfect man. That word perfect there is used in the sense of a mature Christian. Somebody who has reached a level of maturity that you can control your tongue. Now he's going to spend the rest of this section talking about how difficult it is to control your tongue. He's going to talk about how hard it is and how powerful the tongue is. He tells us that there's two good illustrations of how powerful the tongue is. And one of them is a bit and the other's a rudder. A bit's what a little piece of metal you put in the horse's mouth so that you can control it. You can turn it to the right and you can turn it to the left. You can stop it by that little piece of metal. And let me tell you, that horse is a whole lot stronger than you are. That horse, if it didn't have a bit, could go where it wanted to go. I don't care what you try to do to stop it. I don't know if you've ever been around horses, but when they get a little stubborn and when they decide they're going to do something, they do it. They do it. I had one step on my foot one day. Oh. And they're heavy too, by the way. But that horse was standing there just as nice as you please. Threw the blanket on, threw the saddle on, fastened the saddle. And I'm standing there talking and they just moved sideways and stood on my foot. And stood there. I leaned my shoulder against that horse and he didn't move anywhere. My uncle walked around, grabbed a hold of the reins and the bit, and just walked him off. I learned real quick how important that bit is. I had a black and blue foot for several weeks. But I learned a lesson. The bit is a very important thing. It controls the horse. But it's a little tiny thing compared to the size of that great big horse. A rudder, just that little piece of metal or wood that sticks off the back of the ship or the boat that controls the whole thing. The whole humongous ship. And in the very same way, our tongues control our body. If you speak a lie, it won't be long before you live in a lie. If you use suggestive, immoral languages and immoral act, it's going to be long before you're acting that way. We need to realize and be careful how powerful our tongues are. And the power of that tongue relates directly to the danger of teaching and of being a teacher. A teacher's speech to a congregation can easily set the mood of the class or the congregation. If you're harsh and critical and nasty, negative, guess what the congregation is going to be? That's responsibility stands right here. And we need to realize that as teachers and as students. Should not this power of the tongue suggest to us and humble us that maybe I shouldn't be a teacher just because I want to stand in front of the class? I need to be prepared and I need to know and I need to understand. He said, just a little fire can set a whole forest on fire. You think about what happened out west this summer. How many thousands of acres, sometimes by just a lightning strike, one little tiny fire, thousands of acres, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of homes burned up. Sometime by somebody's careless as throwing a cigarette out the window. That little coal on the end of the cigarette. Sometimes a campfire, the spark gets away. But a little fire can cause tremendous destruction. And I want to tell you something, folks. So can that tongue cause tremendous destruction. All you have to do is say the wrong word and you can ruin somebody's reputation. And once the word's out, it's out. You can't get it back. A loose tongue can destroy churches, it can destroy families, it can destroy friendships. We need to recognize and understand how dangerous our tongue is. In describing it, James uses some very vivid terms. He talks about it's a fire, it's a world of iniquity. It's set among our bodies so that it defiles the whole body. It sets on fire the course of nature. Itself is set on fire. How powerful a thing we're talking about. And should not this power to destroy and defile ourselves and those that listen caution us about becoming teachers? About becoming teachers. Well, I can control my tongue. Yeah. He says we can control every wild animal that has ever been. We can control snakes. We can control birds. We can control animals. But he says no man can control even his own tongue. Even his own tongue. Now, I think he's using hyperbole. Couldn't get the word out. An exaggeration for emphasis' sake. It's extremely difficult to do that. To control your own tongue. And maybe in a sense, man by himself can't control his own tongue. But with God's help, we can. As a matter of fact, he's told us that we have to. We need to pray like David prayed in Psalm 141 in verse 3. He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Have you ever had an occasion in your life when you wish somebody had set a guard over your mouth? Somebody had kept your lips? We all have. Every one of us have said things that we wished we hadn't. We wished we could take back, but we need to pray that prayer, and we need to do it on a regular basis. Psalm 141 and verse number 3. And folks, the New Testament tells us, with God's help, we must control our tongue. Look in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, in verse number 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Well, that sounds like a command to me, doesn't it, you? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom for the day of redemption. God tells us we are to do it. But he tells us, I know you can't do it yourself. You need me. You need God. You need the Holy Spirit. You need Jesus. You need that work in your life if it's going to be what it ought to be. A further example James uses in trying to help us to understand God knows how difficult it is for us to control our tongue is one that he talks about where he says, verse number 9, with the tongue we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. You ever done that? You come here. You sing praises to God. You praise God. You get in the car. You drive home. Some guy cuts in front of you. And you say, "You idiot!" And I hope that's as far as it goes. Aren't you cursing men and praising God with the same tongue? You need to realize that we can't do that. We've got to praise God. Now, racists and bigots do that all the time. This whole thing going on in the Middle East is just, it's just awful. They claim to be praising their God, Allah, and killing people. I just don't understand it. But I don't understand Americans that look at it and say, "Oh, they're just radicals. They're just fanatics. Kill them all." Heard one guy on television say, "The only thing those people understand is if they kill four of us, we kill 400 of them." Huh? I don't understand. I really don't. I don't think God does either. He tells us that we need to look at three illustrations. He says a spring, a fig tree, excuse me, and a grapevine. He says, "Can a spring out of the same mouth spread out salt water and fresh water at the same time?" That's impossible. It just can't happen. That's absolutely an impossibility. Well, now what about a fig tree? You know, can we get olives from that? No, that's not going to happen. That's not the way God designed it. Fig trees produce figs. Olive trees produce olives. They can't come off the same tree. And then he goes on and talks about the grapevine. Is it going to bear figs? No. That's an impossibility. It's an inconsistency that's just not in nature. It's not going to happen. But somebody who claims to praise God and curse man, that's not happening either. You can't praise God and claim to be one of His and curse men. If you walk up to the spring and you dip your cup in there and you get a drink and go, "Pah, that's salt water." You know what's in the spring. It's salt water. And if you hear cursings of men come out of a mouth, you know what's in that heart. It's not the love of God. We know what's in there by what comes out. We know. And so does God. And so does God. Again, all of these examples about the tongue should humble and caution everyone who wants to become a teacher. Now, I'm not saying don't become teachers. If that's your talent, that's your ability, you need to polish it, you need to work on it, you need to make sure that you have the knowledge and the training to be able to do it. We should be teachers if that's our skill that God has given us, if that's our talent. But it should serve as a warning, this passage, whether we teach or not, we need to seek God's help in controlling our tongue. We need to pray the prayer that David prayed in Psalm 19 and verse number 14. And listen close to what David said. "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." He starts out with the words of my mouth, but then he goes to the important one, the meditation of my heart. because that determines the words that come out of your mouth. And he says, well, how do I do that? Lord, you're my strength and you're my redeemer. I think every one of us has a problem with this at some time. Every one of us struggles with controlling our mouth. And God knows you're struggling. And He has provided the help if we will simply go to Him for it. As you look at yourself today, do you see yourself as needing that help and not getting it? Maybe you ask and you ask amiss. God has told us He's there. We need to be like the prodigal son, to swallow our pride and go back and say, Father, I've sinned against you. Take me back as one of your servants. I don't deserve anymore. And you know what the father did in that case? He took that son back and gave him the robe and the ring and said, kill the fatted calf. Do you need God in your life? Have you been controlling your tongue? Can we help? Have you ever been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins? That's the start. That's where it all begins. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Are you willing to turn from your sins and let Him control your life? Will you confess that Jesus is the Christ, both with your lips and with your life? And then will you be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in that new life, on that narrow path that leads to heaven? Do you need God's help controlling your tongue? Do you need God's help forgiving your sins? Please, let us help right now while we stand.